Thank you, O Lord, for accepting us and welcoming us just as we are. For we come together not because of anyone other than but you. You are the center. You are the ground. You are the source, the giver, and you're all that matters. If we remember that, Lord, we'll be fine. May your Spirit, as your Son promised in what was just read, may your Spirit remind us, illuminate for us, and drive home as only you can the teaching of your word. We love you. May we love you more. In Christ's name, amen. You probably caught it as Gabe was reading. These verses are bookended by an equation. Loving Jesus and keeping his word. Loving Jesus and keeping his word. They equate the two. And we'll see this more, but we need to understand that loving Jesus and keeping his word, it says, if you love me, you will keep my word. That is not prescriptive. It's not telling us anything to do. It's telling us a description. It's just describing the way it is. It would be like if you were on a roof and I said to you, if you step off, you're going to fall. Is there anything you need to do? No, I'm just describing what's going to happen. If you step off, you're going to fall. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep, honor, guard, treasure what I say. So let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Jesus describes for us that if we do, we will know it because we will treasure and honor, guard, watch, gaze upon his word. Let me just start with a root fact. Not everyone that says they love Jesus do love Jesus. Whether it's me, whether it's you, this isn't to run out and us to think which one's telling the truth and which one's not. It's just an understanding that, like Jesus said in Matthew 7, there'll be many that say unto me, Lord, Lord. Didn't I do this and raise this and didn't I see God's power? If I tell you I believe in Jesus, if I tell you I love Jesus, all you know is that I say I love Jesus, right? That's all you know. Now, Paul tells us to examine ourselves, but I examine myself not on what I say. I examine myself on the Word of God. And the Word of God says, if I love Jesus, I'll know how I truly love Jesus. If I love Jesus, I'll honor and treasure his word. Make a distinction that needs to be made, and I wrote this in your bulletin. Believers and disciples are different. A believer is someone that believes, right? I believe that exercise on a regular basis, 5 times a week, is good for the body. I believe that. Do you believe that? Raise your hand. Okay. Oh, we all believe that. Am I a disciple of that?
You have to laugh so quickly.
No. Some of you are disciples of that, right? What's the difference between those of you who believe that physical exercise profits little, but it does profit little, for those of you who believe that physical exercise is good, and those that are disciples of that, what's the difference?
Disciples actually go out and do it on a regular basis.
That's right. Believers believe, disciples follow. My favorite definition of a disciple is from a pastor in Sweden that I put there for you. It's so good, I wanted you to see what he said. A disciple is a person who lives under the influence of the word of Jesus and consciously wants to do just that. Now, you know I stress all the time. You know, I talk about it all the time. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. In fact, in the next chapter, Jesus is going to say, you can't do anything without me. But the beautiful thing is, we're not without him, are we? Because what Gabe read is there'll never be a time that he's going to leave us orphaned. We always have him. He said he's going away, but he's going to send another. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be our helper. There's some things you can lift on your own. There's some things you know you cannot lift on your own, and if you're smart, you don't attempt to lift things that you can't lift on your own, do you? If you're smart and it's something you can't do on your own, you look for a helper. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will honor my teachings. And then he goes on to talk about the only way it'll be, and that's through the Holy Spirit. So you know that. But I want to talk on a different level. How can we deepen our love for Jesus Christ? With the assistance of the Holy Spirit, what are some practical things we can do to fall more in love with Jesus? And to do that, I want to look deeper at an analogy that Jesus in the Scripture uses all the time, comparing our spiritual walk with eating. So let's look at eating for a minute. I'm going to make some comparisons between eating food, which the Scripture does when it calls the Bible honey and milk and bread and digesting, and see if we can make some reference to our love life with Jesus Christ. Okay. And the first one, and I would encourage you to write it down to remember, the first thing about eating and loving Jesus is it's no work to eat something that tastes good. Right? It's no work to eat something that tastes good. I have never, ever had to force Emma to eat cotton candy. I've never had to persuade her to eat cotton candy. Even after 5 sticks of cotton candy at Hibachi Grill one day. I know I shouldn't have done that. But she loves sweets. I've never had to force her to eat that which tastes good. Now, squash is a different story. Now, I have to say there's a little twist in the analogy. We know that in the human realm, not everything that tastes good to our taste is good for our bodies, right? Some things taste good, but they're not the most healthy. That's not the way it is in our world of faith. Because we serve one, we love one who not only tastes good, is pleasant, but is good for our soul. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, if I look back over 28 years of pastoring, what I've observed, I've never known anyone to walk away from Jesus Christ. Now, we're predicted that there are reprobates and something, but I've never known anyone to walk away from Jesus Christ. I've known people that have walked away from the church. I've known people that have walked away from religion. I've known people that have walked away from judgmental Pharisees and rules. I've known people that have gotten fed up with religion. I've known people that have tasted at programs. I've known people that have gotten upset with other individual Christians, but I believe the word is true. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So if it's not good, guess what? I'm not tasting the Lord. I think God is that which is good. And that's why in our church we've got to attract people on nothing else than Jesus Christ, because everything else will disappoint. I mean, we have a nice little breakfast here, right? It's good. Tastes good. And if we stopped it next week, guess who would stop coming? The people that are coming for the breakfast, right? We've got a good music man. If he quit, and I bring a kazoo in and you stay home, you are coming for the, do you see what I'm saying? If I leave and go somewhere because the youth program is wonderful, or the reason I get so excited in worship is anything other than Jesus Christ, eventually I'm going to find out it doesn't taste as good as it initially did.
And that's why in our lives, in our corporate life, in all that we do, the only thing that's truly good is Jesus Christ. And it's easy to taste that which is good. But, second thing, that may be true, but the second thing is, you've got to come hungry. You've got to come hungry. I don't care how good the food might be. We all know what it is. If I am as full as a tick, I'm not going to eat anything, right? If I am just satiated, if I couldn't eat another bite, it doesn't really matter how good it is. I have to come hungry. Now, don't raise your hand. But I've had people say before they stop doing something because they weren't being fed. And that's true. Sometimes there are places where you're not being fed. But also there's a flip side of that question, and that is, did you show up hungry? Did you show up hungry? I don't care how good the chef is, I don't care how good the food is, if I sit down at their table and I do not have a hunger, I'm not going to taste and see. I'm not going to fall in love with the food because I'm not hungry enough to eat it. So let me ask, expanding this analogy, what spoils our spiritual appetite? What spoils our spiritual appetite? I came up with several. You might come up with some from your knowledge of Scripture. Not in any particular order, but first of all, I have to say sin spoils our appetite, right? Sin can spoil our spiritual appetite. Doubts about whether or not this word is true. Doubts about whether or not God really loves you. Doubts whether or not that it's even true. Fatigue can spoil your appetite, right? I can just tell you, with the authority of common sense and the Word of God, if you stay up until 2 o'clock every Saturday night, Sunday morning, and you show up at church, especially if it starts at 10, that's going to hurt your appetite a little bit. There are things that spoil our appetite. I think one of the other things we see in Scripture that spoils our appetite more than anything is arrogance. Thinking that I'm full enough. Thinking that my cup is full. I don't need anything else, thank you very much. So if those things spoil, and there are others, what are some things that make us hungry? I looked in Scripture, and I think there are three main things that can make us hungry and show up hungry. And the first one is very simple, and is regularity. To do it day in and day out. That word that Gabe read, if you love me, you will keep my word. That word love is the word we know, agape, or sometimes pronounced agape. It is that decision. It's that volition. It's not an emotion. At 4:30, I don't sometimes feel all that gooey in love with Christ to do my devotions and prayer and seek His face. It's not a feeling. It's a regularity, doing it day in and day out. Another thing that, at least for me, makes me hungry are good Christian friends. Do you have a good Christian friend? I have one. They're sort of like my pastor. And they don't even know it. But they get me. And they understand me. And a word or a correction or just their presence makes me hungry. Do you have someone like that? Get one if you don't. Pray one into your life. You need someone. Now, you also have others that make you not hungry at all, right? That distract. Well, get some good ones. And the third thing, and we read it in all the passages that Brian read, struggles make us hungry. Difficult times make us hungry. James says in James 1, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:1, listen to his pain and his hunger in this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you.
as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you. You sense that hunger, and you know what it is when you're going through a difficult time, a trial, a struggle of any sort. It makes you hungry, and there's only one source. The third thing I want to say, not only is it easy to eat something that tastes good, and not only do you have to be hungry, the third thing is, if you really like the food, it's easy to tell others. If you really like the food, it's easy to tell others. Martha and I got away this past week, and been gone off away since last year. We went to Williamsburg. I got this buddy I've had for years, and he just worried the fool out of me. He just, this past week, when he found out we were going, he just bugged the heck out of me that we had to go eat at this restaurant called Second Street Restaurant. He told me over and over and over I had to go. It really became irritating. Do you have like a one-trick pony that in your life that they only talk about one thing? Thank God for caller ID. But he worried me sick to go to Second Street Restaurant. Is he on commission for me?
No.
I mean, does he think I'm starving to death and I need it to maintain my physical prowess? No. And if you're honest, does it in any way affect his life at all whether or not Martha and I went to eat at Second Street? No. It doesn't affect him at all. It actually has nothing to do with me. Why did he go on and on and on about going there? Because he really loved those crab cakes. You see, when we really love Jesus Christ, it's not the needs of others that drives us ultimately. That song, "People Need the Lord," that's true. People do need the Lord. But that's not what drives us. What drives us is that we are head over heels in love with, amazingly knocked off our feet, that someone would know everything about us and still give their life for us.
Amen.
And if we love Jesus Christ like that, we just can't help talking about him. Jesus said himself in Luke 14 when he's talking about a wedding that his father's giving, and he said, you know, the right people wouldn't attend. So he said, go out into the hedges and byways, just every nook and cranny, looking back alleys. Get everyone and everyone, because my love goes to all. And it says, and he uses the word in Luke 14, compel them to come in. And the word compel there in the Greek is actually, it's almost to strongly persuade, almost force. Now, you know I'm not telling you to go out and like Christian mugging, where you go up to complete strangers and ask them where their eternal destiny. You don't have the right, you don't have the context to ask a complete stranger where, that's out of context. So you know I'm not saying that. But let me ask this. How many of you have ever been blessed by a Bible study? How many of you have ever been in a woman's group that just really meant something to you? How many of you have ever gone on a missions project that it just blessed your socks off? Or gone to a worship service? Or gone to a Christian concert last month? How many of you have ever gone to something like that and it was really a blessing to you? Let me see here. Sure, you all have. Did you tell anybody? Did I tell anyone? Do we love those crab cakes enough to say, I really don't care if you eat it or not, but I'm in so much love with this, I've got to share it with you. And this love for Jesus Christ, if we're there, that's what it's descriptive. If we love Jesus Christ like that, it'll bubble out. We can't help but talk about it. For the man saved our life. The easy part of this is that the more we're around them, the easier it gets. And that's the fourth point as we wrap this thing up. The fourth point is, by just being in some restaurants, everyone can tell. What I mean by that is, do you have a wife or someone at your house
that as soon as you come into the home, she can tell if you went to the tea room.
Or Moore's. You know how some restaurants...
right? Some restaurants, just by being there, you get a smell. You've made the connection already, haven't you? There's a reflective nature here. Just by being around Jesus, just by spending time in the presence of the one you love, you get a fragrance. Paul talks about it. He says it's a fragrance of triumph that stretches through all eternity. You ever, on a different side, because I think the tea room smells good, but have you ever worked with someone? I remember an office I worked in Roanoke, and there was a particular lady that wore a particular type of perfume and a particular quantity of that perfume. And we knew she was coming before she got there. Would to God, brothers and sisters, that we would spend so much time in the presence of Jesus Christ that people would smell us coming. A mirror does that. A mirror doesn't need to do anything. It happens automatically. You go into the tea room, you're going to smell like the tea room. You look, focus on a mirror, you're going to reflect that which you focus on. You spend time with Jesus Christ, and it will radiate. If you love me, you'll honor and hold and keep my commandments. Next chapter in John 15. Jesus will talk about abiding. As we abide, as we remain, as we stay put in the presence, we'll find something very interesting happen. The presence of Christ produces disciples. So we're back to the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. But we put ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in the proximity of the one who does do it by virtue of his word. I heard someone say, it was actually John MacArthur this past week, that whenever he hears anyone say that he found Jesus, he always scratches his head and thinks, well, I didn't know Jesus was lost. I thought you were. And Jesus found me.
Amen.
See, we can't really make ourselves a disciple. But what we can do is, in response to the Holy Spirit, we can just show up to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we can't help but love Him. Because to know and love Jesus, to know Jesus is to love Him. And to love Him is to honor and treasure what He has to say. My buddy John, have this thing we both like to do. If you like Song of Solomon, I love, as you know, to find things that were intended to be horizontally describing relationship of love between man and woman as reflective of that relationship, because it's the source of all between us and God. So we love to find quote-unquote secular songs that really talk at base about our love for God. And I was Googling around and I came across a song that I had never heard and really didn't know the singer. And I said, John, can you do this? And he's a magician. He said he could. But I think it's going to remind us that really to know Jesus Christ, to know Him is to love Him. And if we love Him, as His Son said, we will keep His word. John, will you come and minister?
No!
know me is not the way you see. You saved me, I'm so happy that my love for you grows endlessly. To know you is to love you. In you there is such joy and grace. And there's no one, no, not one thing, that could ever, ever take your place. 'Cause when I'm down, feeling sad, you always comfort me. To know you is to love you, but to know me is not that way you see. Oh, to know you is to love you. You're my beginning, you're my end. Know me is not that way you see. I know you and I love you, and you know me and you love me. I know you and I feel the love. It's just growing.
Ever been loved like that? The answer is you have. Each and every one of you is loved by our gracious Father. And to know Him, you can have the love. And you will. Let me say two things as we close. One, you're not going to do it perfectly. It doesn't say only if you perfectly love. Everything we do is mixed. In that great confession, we confess, I have not loved you with my whole heart. We don't do it perfectly. But we grow in it. We allow that Holy Spirit to continue to develop. And the more we're with Him, the more we grow to appreciate. And the second thing, and I really didn't put this on, but there's one more point I've got to tell all of you big eaters like me. The beautiful thing about this, the last comparison I want to say, our loving Jesus Christ, our eating and tasting and seeing that He is good, is an all-you-can-eat buffet forever. Because He says in Luke 20 that I invite you to my table, a marriage supper where my love will be consummated. And we will share a cup of wine, a platter of bread for all eternity. So as we partake together of this meal, we look back to where Jesus Christ expressed his complete love for us, a love that made no demands upon you. His teachings do, but his love was a gift. He gave out of grace. He gave unto you out of true love when he took that bread and he said before he was betrayed, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This is the greatest gift and evidence of love that a man would lay down his life for. In the same way, after supper, he said, "This is my cup, the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you, for the complete and full remission and forgiveness of all your sins, out of absolute love." The psalmist predicted it, we look back toward it, and we look forward to it when we'll do it forever. So I invite you to come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Those that are serving with me will come forward. Our gracious God, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that reminds us that that which is obvious and apparent is not that which is true. So we come knowing that there is nothing lovable in us, but that you see love, and you declare love, and you exhibit your love as you manifested yourself in Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who gave his death, and in the midst of that, distributed love and grace to all of us. Now we receive, understanding that we take you at your word. We receive you as you are. May we taste and see that you are good. May we love you afresh and anew. For that is victory in Jesus. That ere before we knew you, all our love was due you. So we come out of an act of love. In Christ's name, amen.